Hello friends, this is Harry Benton speaking. A warm welcome is yours to our program today. We are pleased to have your company for these next 30 minutes of Christian Radio Fellowship. The program you are tuned to is Times of Refreshing and is brought to you under the good auspices of the Voice of Melody Victoria. We trust in our time of fellowship today that God will touch your heart as we share thoughts with you from that great text in the Bible found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. This is how the text reads in the Authorized Version. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friends, this topic is compelling listening, so stay tuned. Now musically, we open our program with soloist George Beverly Shea singing the song entitled The Love of God.
It shall forever and more and more. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall and angels song.
We can only see a little of the ocean as we stand on the rocky shore, but out there, beyond the horizon, there's more, there's more. We can only see a little of God's loving, a few rich treasures from his mighty store. But out there, beyond the horizon, there's more, there's more.
Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, would every spot on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky.
This verse of scripture we are going to briefly consider brings before us the most remarkable transaction that ever has taken place in the universe, when the Son of God took the sinner's place and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. I want you to look with me for a few moments, firstly, at the meaning of the words in this text, "He knew no sin." These four words turn our thoughts to the perfection of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all his life down here on earth, he was ever the unsinning one. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 we read these words, "He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." He could turn to his bitterest enemies and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" My friends, when the Bible says he knew no sin, it means that our Lord Jesus never committed sin, and in this he stands apart from other men, for of every other person it is recorded that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. This divine statement of Scripture, that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God, tells us that there is need of repentance. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 it says, "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, for all men have dishonored him and are guilty in his sight." But our blessed Lord never repented of anything. He never retracted a word he said. He never confessed the slightest failure. He was never sorry for any act or word. He never lifted his heart to God in confession of failure. Friends, through every experience of his life here on earth, he was the sinless one. He was God incarnate, and therefore absolutely without sin. It is of interest to note that in the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus was tempted of the devil. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 we read, "He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin," or apart from sin. Jesus was never tempted by inbred sin. He could say, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." John 14 and verse 30. There is an account in Luke chapter 4 where Satan tempted the Lord Jesus three times, and in these three occasions Satan, with all his persuasive powers, he could not penetrate, he could not pierce the sinless nature and character of the Son of God. Each temptation failed. Jesus had complete victory, for he was without sin. He was ever the eternal God. As God incarnate, the Lord Jesus suffered in the flesh. When he was tempted, he suffered. The very presentation of temptation to him was in itself obnoxious, that it caused him the keenest suffering. It is the very opposite generally with us. For Peter tells us in his first letter, chapter 4 and verse 1, "He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Sin in our eyes is alluring. It is presented to us as something attractive and delightful. The corrupt nature of man responds to the temptation from without, and we have to suffer in the flesh in order to resist it. But it was never so with our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered when sin in any form was presented to him. Some may ask the question, if he knew no sin, how then could his temptation be real if there was no possibility that he would fall? My friends, the answer is clear and simple. The temptation was not permitted in order to find out if Christ would fall, but to prove that he would not. It was thus demonstrated that he was an acceptable sin offering. In the Old Testament, we read again and again of the sin offering. It is most holy. How carefully God manifested this in regard to his beloved Son. The temptation proved it, and then at the time of his crucifixion, distinct testimony was given to this same wondrous fact. He knew no sin. The wife of Pilate besought her husband, saying, have thou nothing to do with the blood of this just one? Pilate himself washed his hands and said, I find no fault in him at all. The penitent thief, hanging by his side on the cross, declared, This man hath done nothing amiss. When Jesus at last yielded up his spirit to the Father, the Roman centurion exclaimed, Certainly, this was a righteous man. We're going to look now at four more words in this wonderful text, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. They are, He was made sin. This is a profound statement, and we trust you have an understanding of this truth. He was made sin. It simply means, God laid on His beloved Son your sin and mine. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 we read these words, God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The words laid on means cause to meet upon. The judgment our sins deserved fell on him, our Lord Jesus Christ. And all this took place in those 6 awful hours when the Son of God hung suspended upon the cross on Calvary's hill. Friends, when we think of those 6 hours, it seems that God Himself divided that time into 2 halves. From the 3rd to the 6th hour, that is, from 9 o'clock in the morning until high noon, according to our way of reckoning, the sun was shining down upon that cross. But from the 6th to the 9th hour, that is, from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a supernatural darkness enshrouded the entire scene. During those first 3 hours, while the sun was shining down upon that cross, Jesus was suffering at the hands of wicked men. In his physical pain, he gave no evidence that he was in agony. Not one word was uttered by those holy lips that indicated for a moment he was suffering. his thoughts were of others in that great throng. He looked down at the foot of the cross and saw his mother and the disciple John standing there. To his mother he said, "Behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." John then took her and led her away from that awful scene. He looked at the crowd gathered all about him and listened to their cries of hatred and blasphemy. "If thou be the Christ, save thyself, come down from the cross." In love he lifted his heart to the Father and prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then he heard the prayer of the dying malefactor by his side, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." To him, that was faith. The dying thief could discern in that thorn-crowned sufferer earth's coming glorious king. But Jesus said, as it were, "I will do better than that. You do not need to wait for me to come in my kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." All his words spoken in those first 3 hours have to do with the blessing and happiness of others. Then suddenly at high noon, appalling darkness spread over all the scene. God was now entering into judgment with his beloved Son regarding your sin and mine. In those 3 hours of darkness, darkness which no human eye could pierce, alone upon the cross, the judgment which our sins deserved was laid upon him. He was made sin. His soul was made an offering for sin. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5 we read, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him." In the words of the psalmist he could cry, "All thy waves and billows are gone over me." Such was his experience as he was made sin. Friends, as the darkness was passing away, in the depths of his intense sorrow, anguish and suffering, we hear the cry, as predicted in Psalm 22 and verse 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you, my friend, know the answer to that cry? Why he was forsaken by his heavenly Father? It was in order that you and I might have eternal life. He, the Holy One, the Sinless One, took our place in judgment that we might be forever delivered from condemnation. He bore our heavy load of guilt that our sins might be removed as far as the east is from the west.
Thank you.
the concluding phrase of our text, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, is that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We who believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross are now, through grace, the display of divine righteousness. God has shown how He can be just in justifying all who trust in Him who took our place in judgment. Upon the cross our sins were imputed to Him. He endured what we deserved. He drank the bitter cup of wrath which should have been ours. He emptied that cup. He exhausted the wrath of God against our sins, and now divine righteousness demands that all who trust in Him be freed from every charge and thus fully justified before the throne of God. Seated high in heaven's glory on the right hand of the Father, our Lord Jesus is there as our representative. His acceptance is ours. God sees us in Him. The believer in Christ becomes in the sight of God all that Christ was and is. He is our righteousness, and any attempt of ours to provide a righteousness which will satisfy God is doomed and will end in failure. Yet there are thousands today who bear the Christian name and have never faced their sins before God and found their righteousness in Jesus Christ. Friends, there is nothing sadder than profession without possession. Nothing more solemn than having a name to live when actually dead in trespasses and in sins. Yet, this is true of many whose hope of salvation is based upon the fact that they have been brought up to respect Christianity, and in a sense to reverence its founder, but have never taken their place as lost guilty sinners before God, looked in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ once made sin for them, and received Him as their own personal Saviour. The righteousness that the Apostle Paul could boast of before he was saved was self-righteousness, of his own good works, which had no merit with God. But now, having been saved, he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, that I may be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, it speaks of the blessedness of the person unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. This righteousness is called judicial righteousness. It is the perfect standing each believer has before God. It is imputed to us because of our personal investment of faith in Jesus Christ as Saviour. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Friends, listen as I read a few lines from a hymn written by Nicholas Zinzendorf. Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness, our beauty thou, our glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, while thus arrayed, with joy shall we lift up our head. Bold shall we stand in that great day, for who aught to our charge shall lay, while by thy blood absolved we are from sin's tremendous curse and fear. Till we behold thee on the throne, in thee we boast, in thee alone. Our beauty this, our glorious dress, Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness.
My hope is
friends, it's time now to remind you of our cassette ministry. Today's program has been recorded on cassette and is available to you upon request, free and postage paid. We invite you to write for your free copy today. Our mailing address is Times of Refreshing, Post Office Box 66, Lilydale, 3140. When writing, be sure to mention in your letter this number, 860, cassette number 860. And the address again is Times of Refreshing, Post Office Box 66, Lilydale, 3140. This program has been a radio missionary outreach of the Christian Brethren Assemblies in Victoria and is made possible by God's provision through His people. Friends, it's been good being with you today. Until next we meet, this is Harry Venton on behalf of the Voice of Melody team, wishing you God's richest blessing. Goodbye for now, and remember, keep looking up.